All right, well, let's grab our Bibles then this evening. And we'll get to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 tonight. As we've seen in chapter 7, as Solomon is working through all the disappointments of life, that life under the sun without God does not give you answers to what life's about, its purpose and meaning, its satisfaction. That can only be answered through God. And in chapter 7, remember, we took a couple weeks and walked through all of the disappointments of homespun wisdom. Okay, it may be have some kind of value and worth to how you live in this life, but at the end of the day, without God, you're dead and facing God's judgment. So even the wisest wisdom of the wisest man on the earth without God has really no value. And so you're left in this really dark place at the end of chapter 7. Maybe I should even read the last two verses, three verses. "Behold, this I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found." There's maybe one man in a thousand that kind of gives you the right hint to go in the right direction. Maybe suggests that there's a God out there that we need to find out. "But a woman among all those have I not found." There is the pleasure of life in relationships, but it does not satisfy the longing of the soul, all right? And that's the idea of at the end of verse 28. "So lo," verse 29, "this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions, devices." So again, we had that final hint that Solomon says, We understand and know that we're supposed to live morally, that there's a relationship to be had, and we pointed this out. There's a relationship I'm supposed to have with God. But man and his wickedness and his sinfulness have invented all kinds of things. Remember, even his mental machinations, that word we used last week. All right, all the designs and devices of his heart lead away from God, not to God. So we finally come here to chapter 8, and I'm going to say this as your pastor. These working with God's word, and this is wise stuff here. This is stuff, if I can put it this way, it's Hebrew heady. All right, it's like flying way up here. Some of the philosophical stuff that's going on, and so chapter 8 is in some respects a thorny chapter. And I tell you this because you go to commentators; they're not exquisite taters, they're just commentators, all right? They have a wide variety of interpretations of this passage. So as you come back and we have to come all the way back to the principles of how do we interpret Scripture? What's the things that guide us? If Lord willing, and I believe we've set the right theme of the book, as we've walked through the book, looked at it, understood the end and the beginning, where he's going, as we've developed what Solomon, the writer, under inspiration, has been trying to say, what God is trying to say to us, then it starts giving us a right portrait as we narrow down to a very exact passage. Chapter 8 is not in any way trying to give us some kind of wisdom to live life here under the sun without God. And some commentaries would essentially lean that direction, or they almost look at this as somewhat some various ramblings yet about some of the stuff that's gone on before that he's already talked about, and it's like Solomon is circling the bush and he's circling the airport and can't get it down, right? We sometimes among preachers we joke about a preacher that can't land the plane, right? Just put it on the ground, pal, all right? All right, that's not what's happening here. All right, there is too much of the book left, and there's parts that, so there are times when you're dealing with these challenging sections that you go from what you know is clear and work to the part that's hard. So what I'm going to preach to you tonight is there, I will tell you, there's probably one commentator that I found that was agreeing with what I was seeing and understanding. Now, I'm running back to some of the language stuff, all those things to give you the background. But I humbly say, I'm just a man. So it could be maybe I don't get it fully, but I think we're getting it. All right, can I put it that way? I think we're getting it. And so this is some of that outline. You study well yourself. Please be good students of God's word. But as I think you'll see, as we'll see, it's chapter 9 again deals with some challenges along the way. It's really as we get to chapter 10 that God is totally added into the picture, and we start driving the seeker, the one that he's sharing the gospel with, driving him to the conclusion that comes at the end of chapter 12. This is the whole duty of man, all right? Know God, seek him, follow him, obey him, essentially, all right? So chapter 8, it's what I call, and you can see in our title, let's begin adding the fear of God into the mix of life. If I can put it in the picture that I've been painting in almost every message, the carrot in front of the donkey here gets really big and really close. It's like, I want this, all right? He is adding God to the mix. The heart yearns. Every human heart is innately wired to believe that there's a God. There's a God, theologians call it several things, a God vacuum in our life that can only be filled by God, all right? So what Solomon is doing now is we've come to some major conclusions by the end of chapter 7, and we're left dark. We're left hopeless because God's not there. And though he's referred to God several times, now he's going to really inject it. So let me point out in chapter 8, let's go down to verse 12, and really verse 13. I want you to see this is where it's like the neon light center theme of the chapter. Verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. All right, so there is where this is really the theme of this chapter. Life without God is not well. It's upside down. It's confusing. It's dark. It doesn't give you any answers. But those that fear God, and now I will say that this term, the fear of the Lord, really is not what we sometimes I refer to in some of our discussions. I'm glad at least he's a God-fearer. What do I mean when I say that in our modern context? I'm saying, well, at least he acknowledges that there is a God and that God is over us. When I talk about in our text here that you have to be a God-fearer, it's taking the full picture of what I mean by a God-fearer. It's those who know God, know and respect him and fear his judgment, and have made their relationship right with him. That's all entailed here in verse 12. It shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. So he's essentially, this is the first major point of invitation to the sinner in the Old Testament. Solomon speaking to that emissary from whatever country, and he's saying, now listen, there's a God that made us, and he invites you to fear him and to follow him. Okay, so that's where we're heading. Now let's go all the way back to verse 1, okay? And hopefully we'll walk through our notes. I'm not sure we're going to get through all this tonight, so I might leave you on a cliffhanger. Please forgive me at this moment, all right? And we'll get back to it next week. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness, or maybe you could say the strength of his face, shall be changed. So looking at our notes, just to give you the overview of verse 1. Listener, Solomon's calling to the listener, make permanent change in your life. Now he had just said back at the end of chapter 7 that even the wise man can't figure out life. So who is as a wise man? Now, so there's something about a wise person that Solomon wants the listener to say, I want that. What is it about the wise man? Well, a wise man, he studies, tries to figure out life, tries to get, as the verse says here, the interpretation of a thing. And that brings change to his life. So he maketh his face to shine. Silly illustration. Forgive my silly illustrations, but I hope it helps you understand what's going on here. I remember in geometry. Why do I pick on geometry so much? I don't know. But anyways, all right, I remember in geometry, and we were going through these two-column proofs. All right, you had to prove why you did this to the angle and why this meant this, all those kinds of things. And you can see I lost most of it by this point, all right? Okay. All right. Anyways, but when I finally understood how it worked and understood that these axioms were things that don't change, and I just have to put the axioms in right order to make a logical order, that this leads to this, this leads to this, so therefore that the angle has to be this, whatever it is. Just simple stuff. I mean, it's in our mind. But it was, I remember in 10th grade trying to get through this all. It was like, and then it hit me. Guess what happened? My face shone. Like, yippee, I got that one, all right? And then I start getting good grades in geometry again, okay? And I like that too. Okay, there we go. That's the idea. So a wise man in this world, all right, figures it out and his face shines. And in fact, as the end of the verse says, he will even make changes to his life. So the hardness or the strength of his face shall be changed. He won't be, I can't figure this out. Does my face, I'm trying to pretend like I'm looking hard, all right? I can't figure this out. Oh, I got it. Now, you and I, if we add God to the picture, are going to be like a wise person who's just figured out the hard equation. So he is in no way saying that we somehow can, with worldly wisdom, find the answers to life. But like the wise man who's trying to figure out life, he's saying, all right, let's be willing to make some changes. He's led his listener all the way along to find all the dead ends of life, and now he's saying, are you willing to listen to a change? Something new? Something that we haven't really talked about, we've hinted at, but now I'm going to give it to you straightforward? Okay, there it is. Now, he's going to give an illustration in verse 2 about God. And it's an amazing illustration. It deals with being a king, okay? Verse 2. I counsel thee. And it's really interesting in the Hebrew, it just says I, to keep king's commandment, all right? So this is a really strong emphasis on, listen up, pay attention, I want you to know how to change your life. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. It appears as though he's speaking of someone who's sworn allegiance to a king before God. Now, whether that person did it before the true God, but that seems to be the idea. But there's also, it appears to be, a hint that this duty to king is also a reference to duty to God. I need to think of the king, or think of, I'm sorry, I need to think of God like I would think of my relationship to a king. So it goes on. So you're an obligation to a king. Well, what do you do in that scenario? Well, be not hasty to go out of his sight. All right? You're always ready to serve him. You're a servant. All right? You're going to serve him. Stand not in an evil thing. Don't get caught in anything that's bad. All right? And we have, by the way, we have stories in the Old Testament. You know, let's think of the story of Queen Esther. All right? And those chamberlains that got caught trying to kill the king. And they're, all right, they were done for. All right? That's what he's, don't get caught in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. The king doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Now, on a human plane, isn't that true? If you have a real tyrant, a real dictator, a real king, their word is the law. It doesn't matter if it's logical or illogical. It doesn't matter what they say, it's done. Now, God is a great king, is he not? Now, aren't you glad he's a good king? All right, he's perfect. All right, but there's the principle to start drawing. Keep going. Where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? You don't question the king. The king sets the rules. Boy, does this sound like he's talking about God? He's helping them understand that there's someone greater than him, the listener. Someone's greater than the listener. And who is that? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. You see, when dealing with a good king, there's an appropriate time to approach the king for a request, isn't there? Right time. And you also know that there's always a right way to do it. You want to be just, you want to be on the good side. You don't want to be on the evil side. So you plan your steps accordingly because you know you're under his authority, his command. So here's our wrap up of verses 2-5 is the illustration. Like a king's servant, so listener, see God as your king. There's your blank, as servant. I find this amazingly interesting that Solomon, when he's going to start introducing God in a very distinct and clear fashion, this is Old Testament, but what does he introduce God as? The authority. Now, why would he do that? Because we all know that we're not in charge. God has wired us to know there's something greater than me. And who is that? And whoever that is, I need to submit to him. Now, you say, are you sure that that's the way God's made our hearts? Look at man. Have we not, from the fall, made all kinds of gods? Why do we do that? We believe, we know that there's something greater than me that I need to serve. That's the way God's wired us. And so Solomon, using the very nature of man and that the God vacuum in their heart, to say there's a God that you need to fear, and you need to know, and you need to be willing to be wise, end of verse 5, how you interact with him. Because the true God, the real God, has very clear parameters on how to have a relationship with him. He's revealed it. You need to know it. You see, so Solomon's helping that listener to say, oh, I better study what God has revealed, the true God. Okay? So there we are. Now, let's run to verses 6-10. This is probably where we'll finish up tonight. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. So notice the connection at the end of verse 5 to verse 6. And again, Solomon is not a Western thinker. So you have these points of contact, and it almost looks like he's going on a rabbit trail, but there's connection. Hang in there. Let's read through the verses. To every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. What he's saying here in verse 6 is we all sense and know that there's a right and appropriate time for things, that there's a good answer to whatever the problem or situation is and a bad answer, a judgment. But in our misery, in all of our trouble, we sometimes really struggle to see that purpose. Where there's no God, you can't figure out life. And so life seems to just be troublesome. Keep on going. Talking about man, for he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? So he's drawing us back again, all right? So there's this God out there that's great, that's powerful, he's over you. And don't forget, you're in misery. You've tried to figure out, the wisest people have tried to figure out the right way, the right time, and we really don't have anything beyond right now, do we? And yet we know something's coming. All right, verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. There's no getting out of that fight. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All right, so here's really where he's coming down to the theme of these next several verses, 6-10. We're all facing death. And no matter how hard you try, you can't get away from the reality. You can't get discharged out of this war. You're going to die one day. Well, we've already seen that the wicked will do anything they can to get out of death. Are we not seeing that in our own country right now? People are scared to death of death. Some of the articles I've been reading about getting kids back into school and so forth, and the reactions to it all, and moms just, in my opinion, over the top in their fear for their children. All of the battle, and what is it? They're scared to die. They don't want their children to die. No, there is some innateness to that. All right, that's part of who we are. We're about life. God's about life. All right? But at the end of the day, you can't control the day of your death. You don't know when it's going to happen. Now, that should drive you to make some decisions, and that's what Solomon's going at. So verse 9, all this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun, right? Notice that phrase, under the sun again. We've seen that throughout. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. So we try to take control of life, and he's now hearkening back to the king illustration and saying, it doesn't matter who you are, where you're at, if you're in charge, if you're not in charge, we all end in ruin. So even an earthly king, under the sun, he has everything that life offers, it seems. And yet, he's going to die too. Verse 10, and so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy even, places of worship of God or gods, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. People, okay, they really what he's pointing is if people work hard at keeping their name for generations to come. I want to be, what's the thing that's always said at the end of every presidency? So what's his legacy going to be? And Solomon says, who cares? They're dead too one day. And we'll all forget them. Ooh, that's a dark picture, isn't it? Because he's wanting them to understand that we all face death. Listener, you face death, so you better be wise, biblically wise, and fear God. So our notes, verse 6 to 10. Death's timing is not in our control. And our earthly value is not in one's control either. No matter how hard you try to be valuable and be impressive in this world, sorry, you don't control that either at the end of the day. So, maybe we should. And I'll give you the next blank because we've already referred to it, verse 11 to 13, and we'll be done. Life is well to the God-fearer only. Life, another word for the word well, would be as meaningful. All right, notice the whole theme of our notes at the top of the note. Living life meaningfully. Being satisfied. You want a satisfied life, a life that's full of meaning, of value, and worth? Well, you'd better fear God. So let me read verses 11 to 13, and then we'll start there next week as well. But this is a wonderful conclusion. So there's a king that needs to be submitted to, that has the rules of life. You can't get away from it. Death is going to happen, but you can't call it. You don't know when. So maybe you should get in line with God. Verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We'll talk about this next week. But God's patience makes the wicked think they can get away with anything and that they don't have to face death. Verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, live to be 140 in our day and age, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days. What? It didn't just say in verse 11 that he would prolong his days. Verse 12, I'm sorry, the wicked would prolong his days. What's he, I'm going to leave a cliffhanger there for you, all right? What's he talking about? Now he says he's not going to prolong his days, all right? Which are as a shadow, his days are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. The true test of the meaning of life everlasting, is wrapped up in the fear of God. And the funny thing is, you and I, as Westerners, would like to say, all right, would you like to accept Christ as your Savior right now? And Solomon doesn't do that yet. Because the listener's not ready for it yet. But he is giving him a full understanding of, this is where I'm going to go. We're not going to come back around it for about 3 more chapters to come to the full end of it, all right? That's amazing how he does this. And he's taking and applying the thinking of his day, the way the brain worked for the Eastern mind, and he's helping them come to the conclusion that he'll come to. So by the time we get to the end of chapter 12, the listener, as well as, will agree fully with Solomon. I must fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Isn't that something? But isn't this great? Right here we have this wonderful capsule. Fear God. I don't care how long your days are. You're done. Fear God, you have eternal life. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the challenge of this chapter and even how you've worked over my heart in some respects and mine as I wanted to say it correctly. I am responsible for what I say here. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we share the truth of God's word, that we would not hide the reality that God is the authority. And in fact, that's important for the sinner to know and understand. That makes them a sinner because they've disobeyed God's law. And yet help us to as well, like Solomon, to bring them to the reality that to fear God is to know life eternal. And so may this be an encouragement to our heart. We'll look forward to finishing up the chapter, Lord willing, next week. In your name we pray. Amen.